As we begin our worship, as we sing Higher Ground, let's all stand. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying. I onward bow, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray.
Good morning and welcome to our West Irwin Church of Christ worshiping family, to all of us that are here, a great crowd that's gathered here on the last Sunday in July, I'm sure a wonderful crowd online as well. Welcome to you all. If you are here today and would like to fill out an attendance card, we would appreciate that. You'll see the white cards right in front of you. You can also do that online. If you're one of our members and have the app, you can feel free to check in there as well. Glad to have everyone and are looking forward to a wonderful worship assembly today as we encourage each other gathering around the throne of God together. We have a new family that has placed membership with us, and I would like to ask them to stand, Jean and Liam Moon, and also their son Hutton and his daughter Isley, who is not able to be here today. But it's wonderful to have y'all with us. They joined new members, Jay and Susie Miles, back there. We're glad to have them and so many others that have been placing membership over the last several weeks. We appreciate you so very much, I do have some prayer concerns, and I'll share those in just a moment before our shepherd, Wade Weathers, leads us in prayer. This evening at 5 p.m. in our Family Life Center across West Irwin Street, at 5 p.m. we'll have a game night, and everyone is invited to come to that. Bring your own games, which is board games, cards, dominoes, whatever you choose on that. Also, bring your snacks that you would like to have while we're here, snacks or a brown bag or however you want to plan on doing that. And that will all happen starting at 5 p.m. in our Family Life Center. So I hope that you'll be able to be a part of that. Also coming up on August the 18th, we have an all-church luncheon. So I hope you will circle that date on your calendar. Remember, August 18th will be our next all-church luncheon. Have these announcements and prayer concerns. Brother Roy Fraley, former member here, just recently moved to be around family in Lubbock. He is not doing well and is in the hospital, and so we want to remember Roy in our prayers today. Also, Arlene Lockhart, who is the wife of Jay Lockhart, mother of our Terry Shaw, she is now in hospice care in Mount Pleasant. So let's keep all of the Lockhart family in our prayers. Also, John Archer, who is the father-in-law of our Terry Archer, he is in hospice care here in Tyler. So keep them in your prayers. Those who have lost loved ones just recently, Debbie Phillips' sister, Sherry Davis, passed away this past week. And Noreen Ingram's brother, Lee Tyndall, you may not have heard about this one, he just recently passed away. And the services are planned for Friday at 10 a.m. at Shiloh Road. And that will be the service. There will be a time of visitation after that. But the service will be at 10 a.m. at Shiloh Road Church of Christ this coming Friday. Again, we're very thankful for everyone's being a part of our worshiping family today, and we'll continue that worship as Wade leads us in our prayer.
Good morning, church. It's a good day to gather together and worship the Lord together. I just want y'all to mark on your calendars. Summer will be over here pretty quick. Well, technically not summer by the calendar, but summer for the kids anyway. So August 16th is going to be a big day at West Irwin. And we want y'all to be here. We have lunch at the Family Life Center after church that day, but we have some things we want to announce that day, so y'all make sure you be here. We're just trying to stir up the... Everybody's going to ask after church, what's he talking about? That's good. We need to talk, so... If you don't mind, bow with me and let's start our service this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as your church, as your group of children, as the believers in you, recognizing you as to who you are. You are the only God. You're the one and true God. Anything else is just a imagination that's put together by mankind. You are the creator of this universe and the sustainer of this universe, as well as having sent your son so we could communicate with you and have the promise of eternal life with you. And for all of that, dear Heavenly Father, we are immensely grateful. We want to pray for members of our church body that are hurt and hurting, and for those who are sorrowful for the loss of loved ones. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to pray for Debbie Phillips and her family, the loss of her sister, Sherry Davis. We want to pray a blessing upon Kristen Williams and all of her family with the recent loss of her grandmother, as well as Noreen Ingram's family, whose brother Lee Tyndall passed away as well. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, as we see these things, help us to refocus our life, because this life has a finite term on it for all of us, and that there will be life after this life. Help us each day to keep that in mind, dear Heavenly Father, so we make appropriate decisions to continue to be called your children. We want to pray, dear Heavenly Father, for Wendell Jones, who is traveling through Tyler recently. He's not a member here, lives in California, but who suffered a heart attack and had successful surgery. He's a member of your church, though. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for Arlene Lockhart, who has been admitted to hospice, and we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that she will live out the rest of her days on this earth in peace and comfort. And pray also, dear Heavenly Father, for Terry Archer's father-in-law, John Archer, who is now in hospice as well. I want to pray, dear Heavenly Father, at this time for the brother-in-law of Ann Harden, Mike Ewart, who is in Christus due to a massive stroke. And also Kara Stifer's cousin, Gary Van, who is in life support in Austin. We have many, many people, dear Heavenly Father, with health problems. And we pray that you will help those who are attending to them and that you will bring them back to their much needed health, if it is your will. Dear God, we are pray also for Phil March, that he will continue to improve and recover. We're so thankful for the recovery of Stan Clark, and he is with us now. It is wonderful to have him back in place. This is where he belongs. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we will stay focused on being your children, your people, the church, the called out, in this world that is so dark. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will help us to be vigilant of the media which we subject our eyes, ears, and mind to. Media that promotes all things against you. Media that promotes fornication and adultery, and idolatry and homosexuality, all of which are against your will, dear God. Help us make proper choices when we live in each and every day of this life, that we subject ourselves to holy things and not things from Satan. Idolatry does not look like what most of us think it looks like. It is not a shrine that we put up in the corner of our house to some graven image. No, dear Heavenly Father, it's anything that takes us from you. Whether that's materialism, recreation, entertainment, infatuation with sports. So many things distract us, dear God, and we pray that we will recognize those things in our lives so that we might grow in the knowledge of your word and your will. It took so long for Solomon to figure this out, but it is written in the Bible so that we can learn at a younger age, and obviously with less intelligence that he had, that our whole duty on this earth is to know your will and to do that. There is no peace in this world without that. We chase after so many things besides that is true and holy and does give us peace through all circumstances. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for peace in this world. We pray for peace in this upcoming election. We've had one political candidate nearly assassinated and another one that has dropped out, and we know that we need peace, not turmoil, to continue to have a free country. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that that will happen in the next few months and that liberty will prevail. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, throughout the world that we will find peace. There are so many uprisings, so many innocent people killed every day. And there appears to be no effort from any leadership in this world to stop it, and it's most unfortunate. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we will, the world will have had enough, and that we can stop all of the fighting, the killing of innocent people throughout this world. We come together today, dear Heavenly Father, as your church, as your people, and as our sole purpose to do your will. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the things we do this morning to worship you will be in accordance to your will. Dear Heavenly Father, we fail you often, and for that we are indeed sorrowful. We pray that you will forgive us when we do wrong, and that we will turn from that we do and seek you. We offer this prayer to you in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We see a lot of crosses in our society today, but there's only one that really holds true significance. The child of God, and that's the cross of Calvary. I want us to take our minds back to that cross where Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for our sins. On a hill far away,
a lot of time looking for things. Usually it's my phone, my keys, my wallet, my glasses, and my shoes. I search all over the house, go to the garage and search in the car, then eventually discover that what I was looking for was right there in front of me all along. John records some details about Pilate that I can identify with. In chapter 18, verse 29, he states, Pilate came out and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" 4 verses later, it says, Pilate went back in and asked Jesus if he's the king of Jews. 5 verses later, in verse 38, he asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Then he came back out. Chapter 19 continues with Pilate going back in and ordering Jesus to be flogged. In verse 4, Pilate came back out. In verse 9, he went back in. And in John 19:13, Pilate came back out for the last time, and he handed Jesus over to be crucified. Pilate was just like the rest of us. He had a problem and was frantically searching for the solution, not realizing that the answer was right there in front of him all the time. Jesus knew that in order to save us from our sins, he had to become the permanent answer. 2,000 years later, we still wrestle with problems that we bring on ourselves. We drag them around all week long. We brought them in here with us today. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Quit going out and coming in and going out and coming in looking for an answer. The answer is here. His body and blood poured out for us. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, God, so much for this time, for the Lord's Supper, for our ability to eat this bread, the bread that symbolizes the body of our Savior. We are so blessed, dear God, and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it in that Calvary. So I'll
pray with me. Again, dear God, thank you for this moment, for this time to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, to take this cup, to drink from this cup, the cup that symbolizes the blood of our Savior, of our Jesus. We are so thankful. Bless us here today, dear God, and bless this cup. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
This is the time that we have the chance to give back. I think about this when I was growing up, and my dad, each week before we would come to church, he would go to our little desk that he had in one of our rooms. He would open up that little desk. He would take out the book, and I assume that was his checks, and he would take out a check. He would write on that check his contribution. He would put it in his pocket. He would go to church. And if he was not one of the ones that was taking up the contribution on that day, he'd always take that check out and put it in the plate. That meant so much to me. I think about that. This is our opportunity to give back to the one that has given us so much. Would you pray with me? Thank you, God, again for this day. Thank you for this time to give back to you, dear God, for all the things that you have done for us. Give it from our heart. Give it lovingly. But give it. Give our money to you, dear God. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
If you would at this time, please stand. We also have some young men who will come by and pick up your attendance cards. And if you are a part of the BLAST program, you're dismissed to go to that at this time. Now we'll stand and sing, "To God Be the Glory."
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord.
Perhaps like me, on Friday, you turned the TV on and were all excited, having been looking forward to the Olympics and excited to see the American team compete and the other athletes. I always loved that parade at the beginning. This time it was all on the River Seine and it was in boats, and I was there. I think they had shown it earlier, and now it was being replayed, and I had already heard a little bit about it, but I was watching it so that I could see the American team float across, and like me, you were probably shocked at what you saw. Before I got to that point, there was a horrible display of debauchery and immorality that Wade mentioned in his prayer in a general way, and it was forced on us, and it was not just sexual immorality, but it was something that was a slap directly in the face of not just religion, but the Christian faith. And I told Joyce as I was watching that display that I have to turn the channel because I am literally sick to my stomach watching this. I want to say a little bit more about that, but I want us to use that as a part of the lesson today when we get there. We are doing a series of lessons on prayer, and we've been talking for a few weeks here, still in that process, about the prayer life of Jesus and some of the things he prayed for. And today we're going to specifically be looking at the apostles, how Jesus prayed for those 12 men that were the closest to him than anyone else of his disciples. And so a little bit about the apostles. First of all, as you know, there were 12 apostles. Our kids could tell you all the names, could you? We would have to go back and sing that song perhaps in our heads. Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. I know there are others after that, but that's where it gets a little fuzzy for me, so I don't know about you, but our kids could go all the way through it pretty easily. Donnie Cook and all of those that teach in our children's ministry are phenomenal job. They're doing Vacation Bible School. Our young people were just involved in an inner city mission in Houston this past week with the Impact Church, and I appreciate them so much and look forward to sharing some pictures with the church about that. And we appreciate Ethan and Nathan and the others that went on that trip. Such a great, great moment. But here we have Jesus' 12 apostles. And so that's where it starts. And he prays for them, obviously, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But then, as you know, Judas Iscariot betrayed him and then hanged himself after that. And Simon Peter, in Acts chapter 1, says, well, we've got a little business to take care of. Scripture says that was going to happen, and it says that he should be replaced. And so let's talk about that. And so Matthias is chosen to replace Judas. And then later on, we see the Apostle Paul designated as an apostle, having come face to face with Jesus on the road to Damascus and seeing visions of Jesus and hearing his encouraging words throughout afterwards as he continued to minister to the churches and do mission work to the world. And so there are those apostles, and Jesus prayed in specifically for the 12 that were apostles when he was alive in this world. And I want us to focus perhaps more on those 12 this morning as we consider the prayer life of Jesus and how Jesus prayed for his apostles. And first, I want us to say Jesus prayed all night before he even chose them. We saw this in the last week or two as we were talking specifically about Jesus' prayer life, how there were times where he prayed all night. There were times when he got up very early in the morning. There were times when he went off by himself to pray. There were times when he prayed in public with people all around him. But I want us to be reminded again of this moment before Jesus chooses the 12 apostles. Chapter 6, verse 12 of the book of Luke. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, the big group, and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated
apostles. The word apostle literally means someone sent with a message. And sometimes it's used generally. I think Barnabas was referred to as an apostle. We don't have any indication that he was designated in a special way like these men were, like Paul would be, like Matthias would be in Acts 1. But he was one sent with a message and was a missionary partner with Paul. But here Jesus has prayed all night. And when morning came, he called the group of disciples to himself. And then he designated 12 to be apostles. Verse 14, Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Obviously, as Luke writes this list, he's looking back years earlier, perhaps 20, 30 years earlier, when Jesus is actually choosing these 12, and he speaks about that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not likely Luke was there. As best we can tell, Luke was a non-Jew. He was a Gentile, the only book in the New Testament written by a non-Jew. But of course, Matthew, Mark, and John also interact with the disciples. John, as Danny shared, gives us a special insight into that interaction between Jesus and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor that condemned him to death. But John also gives us a little bit of insight in how these apostles were called, especially some of the early ones. And so we read about them in all of the Gospels of Christ. And we spoke about this last week. This was such an important, crucial moment that Jesus prayed all night, the night before he chose these 12 men out of all of those disciples that had been following him and had been hearing his teaching, had been watching what he was doing. Jesus picked these 12 to be apostles. He calls them at different times to follow him. We see Matthew by his tax collector's booth. We see him calling Andrew and then Andrew going and getting his brother Peter. We see him calling Philip and Philip going to get Bartholomew or Nathanael, some versions refer to him as. But Jesus in this moment designated these 12 for all to see to be the closest followers, the ones he would send to the world with a message. The message of salvation through him. So Jesus prayed before he chose the disciples or the apostles, but Jesus prayed especially for the apostle Peter. And you have these scripture passages on your outline, and Matthew in Matthew 26 tells us about this moment at the Last Supper, as we remember when Jesus took that bread and broke it and gave it to them and blessed it when he took that cup and poured it out for them and said, in the same way, my blood is going to be poured out for you. And all of that moment, we read about that, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also Paul's version in 1 Corinthians 11. But then we also read in that setting at the time of the Last Supper when Jesus was with them all the night before he was killed, talking to them about what was ahead, warning them, as we'll see in a moment, that one of them was going to betray him, but also warning them that they were all going to desert him. They were all going to forsake him. And of course, they all said, no, I'm never going to leave you. And Peter especially, who is known, as you know, to speak out, perhaps before he thought it out, Peter says, no, even if the others all leave, I will not. I will not. And of course, that is when Jesus says, Peter, I tell you what, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to have denied me three times, not just once, but three times, and not just run away, but actually publicly denied me. And of course, Peter says, there's no way that I'm going to do that. And they all said the same. They all said the same. But Luke gives us a little bit of insight that the other gospel writers don't in that moment, in that conversation between Jesus and Peter at the Last Supper. In Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31, Jesus says this, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Again, a little bit of insight into that conversation between Jesus and Peter that we don't get in the other accounts. Of course, Jesus warns them all, "You're all going to fall away from me on account of me tonight." And they all say, "No, no, no, not me. I would never do that." And Peter, of course, especially, "Even if I have to die with you, I'm not going to ever do that." And of course, Jesus tells him, "You're going to do that three times, not just once, but three times before morning." But I love what Jesus does with Simon in verse 31. "Simon, Simon," and I may remember a few years back, I did a sermon series on places in the Bible where the Lord calls someone by name and then repeats it. Abraham, Abraham, when God was trying to stop him from killing his son Isaac on the altar. Martha, Martha, when Jesus was trying to help Martha understand that even though Mary was different, they were both faithful. And there are several others like that. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? To the one who would become Paul the Apostle. And here, and others as well, but here, it's to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He wants you, and he wants you bad." Satan perhaps knew the role that Peter would play, or he knew how significant Peter was to this group and to the cause of Christ. And he wanted him, and he wanted him badly. And he knew how to get him. Isn't that true with all of us? He knows how to get us. He knows where we're vulnerable. He knows where he can tempt us, where we could very well possibly give in. It's different with each of us, but we all have those places. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but verse 32 says, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers," which is an amazing, incredible statement to me. Jesus says, "I prayed for you that you will not fail." But it's as if he's saying, "When you do, I've prayed that you will be able to get back up. I have prayed that you will recover and that you will come back, that you will repent, and that you will strengthen your brothers." And that's exactly what we see happens with Peter, isn't it? He falls into that horrible sin where he denies the Lord three times, runs off after Luke again telling us a detail, looking across the courtyard face to face between Jesus and Simon Peter after that rooster crows. I'm sure Peter never forgot that look his whole life. He goes out and he cries his eyes out, and then the next time we hear about him, he's there running towards the tomb to see if Jesus really had been raised from the dead like these women who were the first there had said. And then we see him later on with the disciples meeting after Jesus' ascension. And so the prayers of Jesus were answered. And Peter actually did that. Though he did fall and fail miserably, miserably, still he comes back. Just as Jesus prayed, and his faith, I think, never failed. He sinned, yes, of course. But like Job, he never completely let go of God. And he repented in a great, great way. And he came back to serve God and to lead his people in a great, great way. Later on in the book of John, John gives us another detail that the others don't. In John 21, he talks about that moment where Jesus and Peter and John are kind of trailing behind them or walking along, and Jesus has that interaction with Peter, encouraging him to continue to be feeding God's sheep, feeding the people that followed Christ. Jesus prayed especially for the apostle Peter. Third, Jesus prayed for these apostles before he was arrested and crucified. John gives us more of this story as well, and he lays out this prayer. John 17 is sometimes called the high priestly prayer, and over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at parts of this prayer. We're going to break it out because in one section, he prays for himself and his own strength that he might glorify the Father. And in another place, he prays for the disciples that will hear about him through the ministry of these apostles. And he prays for them, and that includes us. But then in that middle section, he prays for these apostles that have been through so much with him and we're going to go through so much more still. We read about that in Mark 14 and in Matthew and Luke as well. In that time in the garden, perhaps some of this occurred in the garden, perhaps the majority of it was in that upper room that night. As Jesus prays for them. And this is the part in John 17 where Jesus prays specifically for these disciples, these apostles, whom he had called. Verse 6, I have revealed you, he's praying. So he's praying to the Father. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And that is why he needed to pray for them so hard. Again, verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Judas had already left at this time. Verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Throughout this time, in this section of the Gospel of John, as Danny shared, Jesus tells them, you're looking for things in this world and you can't find them there, but I'm telling you that you find them in me. I'm right before your eyes. I've told you these things, Jesus says elsewhere in these chapters, so that you might have peace. I've told you these things so that you might have my joy, even in the midst of the worst earthly circumstances and situations. And why does he know they're going to go through that? Because of everything we just read in that prayer. You sent me from heaven, Father, to the world, and I'm not of the world. And that's why the world hates me. And now I'm sending these 12 apostles out into the world, 11 now, soon to be two more added. I'm sending them out into the world, and the world will hate them too, just as it hated me. because they're not of the world. And that's the truth, isn't it? We are not of the world. We saw that displayed in front of millions and millions of people during the opening ceremonies. And now, as I understand it, the Olympic Committee has kind of tried to walk that back, so much so that they've taken the opening ceremonies video out. But the internet lives forever. I don't know about you all that are my age, but aren't we glad that the internet and cell phones weren't around when we were teenagers? Yeah. But you can't unsee those things. And you can't deny what was going on, even though some might try. And I realize there's other things that it could have been representing, but clearly, clearly it was aimed at Christians. It was aimed at depicting that moment, one of the most significant moments of Jesus' life, hours before his death, with these apostles. As I said, when I was watching that, I literally got sick to my stomach and had to change the channel. Whether it was theological or not, I literally had to change the channel. I couldn't watch it anymore. I haven't watched the Olympics yet, and I may not this year. And I'm not saying that's what you need to do. I'm not a big fan of cancel culture. Can I just say that? Because of what Jesus says here. I'm sending them out into the world. And so we're in the world, and we're still physical nature, so we can't cancel everything. But you may or I may decide to personally cancel some things when it becomes such a horrible, horrible, blasphemous, sinful display or activity. And that's how I felt Friday. Because as Wade shared in his prayer, sexual immorality is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Young people, I want you to know, as popular as it is, as common as it is, Scripture says it is a sin. Homosexuality, which means that LGBTQ ++++, Scripture calls it sin. Scripture calls that sinful behavior. And that's not a popular way to describe it in our time today. And if you want to look at some of my preaching specifically about that, it's on our website in our archives. Feel free. I can send you the outlines if you want, or the links if you want. So I don't think we can take ourselves totally out of the world. We have to be in the world enough to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So we can't cancel everything. But we need to take a stand. And when we do, it needs to be speaking the truth in love, as Paul tells the Ephesians. But it needs to first be living the truth in love. Not perfectly, but faithfully. As Jesus prays this prayer, I hope you hear him praying for you and me today. I'm sending them out into the world, and the world hates them, because the world hated me. And we don't always see it as clearly as we have this weekend. But it's there. And we need the prayers of each other. And it's a wonderful affirmation for us to hear Jesus praying for these disciples, these apostles, and now for us. Jesus prayed for them before he was arrested and crucified, knowing what was about to happen. And then lastly, a question. How did Judas end up on this list after Jesus prayed so hard about it? There are a lot of scriptures that you have on the outline. How did Judas end up? I thought Jesus stayed up all night praying that the Father would help him as he decides on which 12 to choose. And yet he chose these 12 men, and all of them left him at the moment he needed them the most. And one of them was particularly involved in turning him over to the authorities to be crucified. I don't know what went through Judas' mind. I know he was very irritated. He was the treasurer. He was the money watcher. He kept the books and took a little bit from time to time, Scripture tells us. And I know it irritated him a lot the way Jesus did this whole Messiah thing. Because Jesus was willing to share openly with anybody that had needs. And Jesus was okay with someone coming and giving him an extravagant gift in worship, because sometimes worship needs to be that. It needs to not be about the dollars and cents. It needs to be something extravagant to show our extravagant love. Not every time, but sometimes. We see that in Jesus' life. And Judas didn't like it. That money could have been given to the poor, Judas would say. But in reality, what he was saying, that money could have been given to me. And I could have distributed it accordingly. And then when he had the opportunity to sell his friend and his mentor and his Savior out, he did. For money. Satan knows where to get us. 30 pieces of silver. And he goes there that night. He knows where Jesus is going to be. After that meeting in the upper room that Judas ran out and left and nobody suspected anything, he kept the money. They figured he was going to the grocery store to buy some stuff. They figured it had to be Walmart because they're open late. But they didn't see him again until they were in the garden. And he knew that's where Jesus would be because that's where he prayed. And he betrayed him with a kiss. He told the soldiers, "It's the one I kissed that you want." And here's the thing. Even this is something prayer won't do. Even the prayers of the Son of God will not force someone to do what is right. We pray, just as Jesus prayed, that people will do what is right, that they will turn to the Lord, that they will leave this life of sin, that they will seek to do what is morally and ethically and biblically true. But one thing prayer won't do is it won't force someone to do what is right. If they're intent on disobeying God and turning from God and rebelling against God, as some of us studied about in class this morning, they can do it. Prayer won't stop them. But whether they choose right or wrong, God will use them to accomplish his purpose. We see that in the best way in that fight between God and the gods of Egypt, between Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh chose to disobey and God used him. Judas chose to disobey and God used him. But one thing prayer will do. Prayer will connect us to the power of God that strengthens us to overcome. That is the truth. Prayer will do that. It's not a done deal that you have to disobey God. It's not a done deal that you have to live in rebellion to God. Prayer can help you get over that temptation. Prayer will connect us to the power of God that strengthens us to overcome. The prayers of Jesus for his apostles who did not permanently forsake him gave them the strength of the power of God to be victorious. As we're going to sing in a moment, it gave them the strength to give more love to thee, O Christ. And prayer does the same thing for us today. It won't make us follow Jesus. But it will sure help us and strengthen us and enable us to follow Jesus, to give more love to Christ, to live faithfully for him. Prayer will do that. And so this morning we end with this question: are you connected to God's power through your prayers? Are you? Are you connected with God, that strong method of communication between you and your Creator, between you and your Savior? Are you connected? Because you see, the power of prayer is not in prayer itself, although we get a lot from prayer, when we pray together especially, but even when we pray by ourselves. The power of prayer is Jesus Christ. The power of prayer is God Almighty. And prayer is what connects us to that power. This morning, if you are not connected to God's power through your prayers, and we can help you do that, we'd love to. Come as we stand, sing our song together.
More love to thee, O Christ, Lord.
if you'll hang around for a bit after service, we'd love to introduce ourselves to you, and we invite you back at any opportunity you have. We'll sing this final song, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the
Dear Lord, thank you for this wonderful day that you have given us to come and worship you. Thank you for Bill and his wonderful example he has set for all of us. Please bless him and Joyce. We ask you to continue to be with the youth group, and thank you for the blessing it is for Nathan and I to be able to work with them. Help them to continue to be a light in everything they are involved with. Please be with the members of our church family that are going through health and life struggles. Help us to be there for them when needed. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. Thank you for the hope that gives us. Please forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.